We may be fewer in number this evening than we were this morning, but I see some faces that I don't recognize. And we're grateful that you're here, that you're visiting with us. We hope that you're comfortable in worshiping with us. We are striving to do what the Lord has commanded, to follow His instructions for how He is to be worshiped and glorified. And we trust that's your purpose also in being here this evening. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles. You might wish to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. That'll be the first passage that we'll look at a little bit later. Prior to moving to Brazil, my family lived a little over 6 years in a place called Groves, Texas. It's near Port Arthur in the what they call the Golden Triangle there. And we were close friends with a family there, the Halls. And they had five boys. They lived in kind of an older house. And I remember in that house, one of the doorways in the main part of the house, up one side and down the other, there were pencil marks, little dashes, and names, and dates. All five of those boys had marked how they were growing over the years. Of course, when we were there, some of them were still kind of smaller. They're all grown now. And each of the boys' names appeared at different heights along the door frame. And those marks charted the progress of the Hall boys as they grew taller. I don't know with what regularity they made their marks. I don't know if it was on their birthdays or just whenever they managed to pass up a brother, or when it was the beginning of the school year. I'm not sure about that. But certainly the measurements would have been made often enough to detect whether or not the boys were growing properly. Not only were they measuring themselves against previous years or marks, but they were measuring themselves against a standard, against a set standard of feet and inches. It's the end of the year, in case you hadn't noticed. And it's the time when many of us engage in some introspection. We look at ourselves, our lives, to try to determine if we're satisfied with what we are or how we're living and what kind of changes maybe we need to make in the coming year. We assess where we are in various areas of our lives or endeavors. And it's not unusual for us to make resolutions about what we're going to change in the new year, how we're going to do things perhaps a little bit differently. This is a good time to think about the spiritual progress that we've made in this past year, in the year 2004. And at the same time, as we assess what kind of progress we have made and where we are spiritually, at least in relationship to God's standard, what needs to be done in the future, what we're going to try to accomplish in terms of spiritual growth in the year 2005. And this evening I'm going to try to give you my gift of the holidays, a short sermon. I don't know if it'll work, but I'll do what I can. But I've got just two simple objectives. And the first one is that I want to encourage each of us to take a honest look at how we've grown spiritually this year. And that's something that nobody else can answer except you. I wouldn't try to assess your growth. And I think it would be hard for you to assess the growth of others in all cases. Sometimes it's more evident that some people are really growing. You can see it in their knowledge of the Scriptures. You can see it in their behavior. But really, this is something that each of us has to determine for ourselves as we know our hearts and others perhaps do not. But secondly, I want to encourage each of us to make definite and specific plans for how we're going to grow in the year 2005. To plan what needs to be done to grow in the future, I really need to know where I am now. Measuring my spiritual growth, however, isn't quite as easy as standing next to a doorframe and marking a pencil mark at the top of my head. It's a little more involved than that. I've listened to some of the mothers in this congregation with young children as they talk about the checkups when you take the child to the doctor. And for this many months, my child is in the 75 percentile. And that's good. What it means is that the child is maturing and growing at a pace that is reasonable for other children, or in comparison to other children of the same age. But God doesn't measure spiritual growth like that. God's not interested in whether you've grown faster than me. He's interested in measuring you and measuring me against His standard. And so it may not mean anything if you've grown faster than me, spiritually speaking, because God measures us by a different standard. If you've turned over to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote about some individuals who were making that very mistake. They were measuring themselves by themselves. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." I'm always going to come out well if I get to choose what the standard of measurement is. Because I'm going to choose the most awful person I can find. And I'm going to stand right up next to him and look really good. Maybe. And that's the tendency that we have, is to measure ourselves against others. Paul says that's not wise. What God really demands is that we look into the perfect law of liberty. And that expression draws your attention, I'm sure, to the book of James, to the first chapter. If you'll be turning there, we're going to read just a couple of verses there, beginning in verse 23, James 1 and verse 23. James wrote, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." What God suggests is that we look into the perfect law of liberty, and we find out what kind of man or woman we are. We measure ourselves in terms of our spiritual condition by God's absolute standard. And that's really the only reliable standard that you and I have access to. We don't measure ourselves against our neighbors. And as soon as we begin to talk about measuring ourselves by God's standard, are there not some passages that come to your mind? For instance, you probably are thinking about the measuring sticks that you find in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, those characteristics, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the kinds of qualities that are produced by people who are led by the Spirit, as Paul writes in Galatians 5. Or perhaps you were thinking of a different measuring stick, maybe those graces, as they're sometimes called, in 2 Peter 1, where Peter writes, beginning in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." He continues, Peter does, by saying, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Peter says these are the kinds of qualities that we need to add. But how is it that we assess ourselves in terms of the fruit of the Spirit? Not fruits, but singular. All of those qualities that the Holy Spirit is designed or intends to produce in the life of God's people. How do we measure ourselves in terms of the Christian graces of 2 Peter 1? Well, in deference to all of the mathematical types in this congregation, I've devised a system. It's called the spiritual growth quotient, and that should be SGQ. Don't put much faith in my math. I can't even get the acronym right. It should be the SGQ. And what I did was I just took all of those qualities and I rated myself on a scale of 1 to 10. You are not allowed to assess any of those or differ any of those. Those are my scores. And there's a few more. There's 15 altogether in those qualities. And I did the acronym twice wrong. Apparently, knowledge, I should probably knock that one back a little bit. But I'll tell you what, I made better than 50%. I got 5.88. I just added up all those scores. You know, I gave myself quite a bit for knowledge, being a preacher. I think I was 8.9. And faithfulness, I'm here every time. So I got a really high score on that one. And I just added up all those scores and I divided by the number of items, graces, qualities, and I came up with my score. And you could do the same thing, but it wouldn't mean a thing, would it? I'm being facetious. What I'm suggesting to you is that there's got to be a better way for us to measure whether we're really growing in those qualities. And it has nothing to do with SPQ or SGQ, depending on what your knowledge quotient is. I'm going to suggest to you that the way that you know that you're really growing is when those qualities are manifested in your life. And so stand up next to the door frame, and measure yourself against these qualities. And I put together a few questions that I'm going to use, that I am using, to evaluate my progress. I'm suggesting them for your consideration. You could, I'm sure, come up with others and maybe even better ones. But I would suggest to you, first of all, do my relationships with other people show more long-suffering, more kindness, more love and gentleness? Those are some of the qualities that are part of the fruit of the Spirit in these characteristics that Peter writes about. In my relationship with people outside of the body of Christ, people I do business with, people I run into in various circumstances or situations, and of course including my brethren, how do I relate to them? Is my relationship, or are my relationships, are they proceeding more along those lines or less along those lines? See, now that's practical. And that's something that I can't just arbitrarily put a figure on. Because the proof is in the way that things go, the way that I behave. The evidence is there. Am I manifesting more self-control in my speech, more care in the things that I say, or less? Am I a better father, better husband, better brother in Christ? And of course, you substitute whatever your relationships are. The Bible talks about all of our relationships with one another. Am I the kind of husband who's more patient and more caring and more interested in taking care of the needs of my wife, or less than I used to be? Those are the kinds of things that help me assess whether I'm growing or not. Does my demeanor allow the joy of my salvation to shine through? Do I have a better understanding of the most important book in the world? That's practical. Do I know more about the Scriptures now than I did, say, for instance, at the beginning of 2004? Do my attitudes toward others and things around me reflect the way that Jesus thought? These qualities are not just action. They have to do with the way that I think, as we discussed this morning, the condition of my heart. Paul said to the Philippians that we ought to have the same mind that Jesus had in His willingness to give up preference, privilege, and serve others. Does that describe my attitude toward others? And there are lots of other questions that you could probably list out and answer about your own life. But that's a far better way of evaluating whether those qualities that we're using as measuring sticks, whether those qualities really describe my life. I don't ever remember as a youth planning my growth for the next year. That's probably why I'm so short. Apparently, Ray and Elaine Jordan have talked to their sons and explained to them that they need a plan. And they're working the plan. Both Adam and Scott are growing about 14 inches a year, I think. I, on the other hand, never planned for any of that. It just seemed like growth is one of those things that happened or wouldn't happen. Some years I grew more, other years I grew less, mostly less. But as I thought about this, it occurred to me that I consumed a large amount of food, as my parents can attest, each year. Nutrition that caused my body to grow into the handsome man that I am today. And so while I may not have consciously thought, you know what, next year I'm thinking 10 inches. I did some conscious things. I did some things purposefully that resulted in my growth. I bellied up to the table 3 times a day. And my mom and dad, although they didn't provide me with any growth plan like they apparently should have, they made sure that we got good nutritional meals that caused growth. You know where I'm going. The fact of the matter is, while we may learn from our brethren, and hopefully as we gather together on various occasions, we're edified by one another, ultimately, our growth, our spiritual growth, comes from the spiritual nutrition that is God's Word. Peter wrote about this also in his first epistle in chapter 2. He said, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Peter uses the figure of a child who desires the milk of the mother. And says that's the way you ought to be in your desire for God's Word. It ought to be something you crave. And that's how you grow. That's how I grow. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, Paul uses the figure of food to talk about sustenance in a little different way. Please understand that the figure is not exactly the same. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he chides them. Because they're still only capable of handling milk, when by reason of time they ought to be handling something a little more substance. They ought to be able to handle meat. And so he writes to them in chapter 3 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Now understand there's two different figures being used here, Peter and Paul's figure. Peter is just emphasizing the desire when he talks about milk. But Paul is adding another principle. He's saying that you can't stay on milk forever. At some point you need to progress from the elementary principles of the gospel, from the basics of God's Word, and you've got to deal with things a little more profound. You've got to dig a little deeper into the more complex matters of God's Word. But in either case, the point is, God's Word is where the nutrition is. If you and I are going to grow, we will keep coming back to that source. Jesus said it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I don't want to give anybody the wrong impression. Memorizing Bible facts and listening to sermons will not necessarily cause growth. You can learn a lot of things about God's Word, and you can sit through a lot of sermons. There are people who do. And yet it really never does them much good, because there has to be meditation upon the meaning of the Scriptures. And there, most importantly, needs to be application of the Scriptures in my life. Questions about how you and I can plan for growth in 2005. These are just suggestions. You can add to them. You may think there are better suggestions, but I'm going to suggest, first of all, that there needs to be daily individual Bible study. Well, yeah. It says, that's obvious. That's what preachers always say. Do you know that preachers are frequently the ones who violate that rule? We spend a lot of time preparing sermons and class notes, but sometimes preachers don't. Those were not supposed to all come up, but they have. So you're getting the preview. Preachers are sometimes the ones who violate this rule. They're so busy feeding other people that they forget to feed themselves. Individual Bible study. If growth comes from feeding on the Word of God, you can't neglect that. It has to be as automatic, as natural, as brushing your hair when you get up in the morning. Rise and get yourself ready to go to work or go to school. Family Bible studies. If you want your children to grow, if you want your spouse to grow, if you want to grow together, then turn the television off and open the Bible. And read together, talk about things that are part of God's Word. Frequent prayer. Make a specific list of people to pray for. How many times have you noticed that we pray just for the sick? And sometimes in public prayers, that may be appropriate. I'm not being critical of those who lead the public prayers necessarily, but I'm saying in our private prayers, do we just pray for the sick, pray for the bereaved, pray for the traveling, and pray for anybody else who needs God's blessings? We'll just cover the whole base. Or do we think about specific people who need our prayers, who need God's help, and we ask on their behalf? May I suggest to you that we make lists, and that we keep lists, and that we mention specific people in our prayers, and not just groups of people. Pray specifically for those with whom you've had disagreements. Ralph mentioned something along that line in his prayer, as he talked about the need for us to deal with disagreements that we have with one another. And perhaps the foundation of that is to begin by praying for them. Jesus said it this way. He said that we ought to pray for those who persecute us, who despitefully use us. We ought to love our enemies, even those who would hurt us. Determine that you're going to take advantage of the Bible studies and the worship assemblies that are conducted in this place. May I offer just a little piece of criticism? I try to commend as often as possible because there's a lot commendable here. But when I moved here, this may be an indictment of my teaching. But when I moved here, the attendance on Sunday morning and the attendance on Sunday evening and the attendance on Wednesday was pretty close in number. Now, we weren't as large then as we are now. We only numbered somewhere around 160 or 70. And we're somewhat bigger than that now. But you know what? Our attendance drops way off on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings sometimes. Not always. Sometimes we're very close. But this is not a good example tonight because we have people traveling, I'm sure. But if you pay attention to the numbers, you'll see that there are people who are just not coming. And all I'm saying is that we need to value the time that we're here. I try to be prepared to give you material, to give teaching that is valuable, that's edifying. I don't want to be negative all the time. But it needs to be practical and applicable in your lives. But it doesn't do you any good if you're not here. May I make a suggestion to you again also? Ralph also talked about the efforts of the elders to oversee this flock, thanked God for their determination to do the work that, shepherds, that elders have been given to do. It's a daunting task when you only have five elders and there are 200 plus members of this congregation. It makes it very difficult to keep track of people. It's very easy for someone just to kind of fade to the back of the crowd and not be noticed if they miss once or twice or again. The elders try to keep track of people. That's obvious through some of the things that are going on with the deacons. But I'll tell you how you can help them. I'm going to use Larry Vinson as an example. Larry didn't know I was going to do this, so I'll probably embarrass him. But nevertheless, I cannot tell you how many times I've been working in my office on Wednesday night, and Larry's off in Atlanta on business, or he's got some other kind of commitment or appointment, and he can't be here. And I get a call from Larry. Larry says, would you tell the elders that I'm not going to be here tonight? I'm worshiping with this and that or such a church over in Atlanta or up in Nashville or someplace else. The elders know where he is when I remember to pass that on. And Larry, I don't always do a very good job. Sometimes I've got too much on my small brain. But I guess my point is, he's making it easier for the elders to know that he's not just sitting out, but that he's attending someplace else. Even though he's not here, they don't necessarily have to worry about his spiritual condition because he's let them know where he is as a part of this flock. If you're a part of this flock, may I suggest to you that you ought to do the same thing. Don't call me. Call the elders. Or call, dare I mention Anthony's name? Anthony Hilliard, he's the one who keeps a lot of that information. And let people know. Take advantage of these opportunities. They are so valuable in the matter of growth, spiritual growth. Every week, the first thing I do on Monday morning, if I can remember it, I come in and I have a to-do list that I keep on my computer, and it gets updated every Monday. The things that I need to do this week, and the things that I didn't get done last week, and the week before that, and they all go on that list. But I keep a list of things that I need to work on. And may I suggest to you, we need to keep a list of things that we need to work on. Spiritual to-do lists. Lists of weakness. I'm not suggesting that we ought to be running ourselves down or that everything should be negative. But we need to be realistic about where we are and those things that are difficulties for us. Those areas in which we need to improve or we need help or we just need to be strengthened. We need to keep those lists in front of our faces so that we can be working on those areas so the devil doesn't take us captive. And at the same time, we could keep a list of things that we could do for others. Good works in the service of others. And then last of all, may I suggest to you that if you want to plan for growth, nurture your hope. Hope serves as a motivation for the effort that spiritual growth demands. Like I said, I don't remember planning for my physical growth. It just kind of happened. But spiritual growth never just happens. It's by determined effort. It's by conscious planning. And hope is what provides the motivation for that. Hope is described as an anchor by the Hebrew writer in chapter 6. It's an anchor that's been cast beyond the veil of the tabernacle into the most holy place, into the presence of God. And that's where the anchor is steadfast, where it's connected, and I'm hanging on the other end of that rope. And that anchor is what connects me to what is my goal, and that's eternal life, the presence of God forever and ever. I will tell you that the only people who are really growing spiritually are the ones who have their eyes fixed on the heavenly goal, and that's all about hope. I'm more and more convinced that we should talk more about hope, that we ought to strengthen our hope. We ought to be thinking more about what it is we hope to accomplish in this world. It's too easy to get distracted by school, by work, by all sorts of projects that we want to accomplish, and forget that when it's all said and done, the only thing that'll make any difference is whether you accomplish the goal of being with God forever. Hope. Nurture your hope. Growth is not optional. Some says, well, I don't know if I want to do all that stuff. Growth isn't optional. In fact, Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul often wrote prayers in his epistles, praying on behalf of the ones to whom he was writing. Listen here in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." He says, your faith grows exceedingly, and I find it interesting that when faith grows, it manifests itself. He said, your love abounds toward each other. Our faith can grow and needs to grow, needs to be manifested in our lives. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 that we need to be moving toward maturity. No longer children, growing up in all things into Christ, as he says in verses 12 through 16. The Hebrew writer in chapter 5 had some very stern things to say to some of his readers who were not growing. In fact, not only were they not growing, they were slipping backward. It's very possible for you to be less spiritually mature today than you were a year ago. Sometimes that happens. The Hebrew readers were chastised in chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14. Because they had been Christians long enough that they ought to have been knowledgeable enough to teach others. And in fact, what was happening was they needed somebody to baby them along, to teach them again the first principles of the gospel. And so instead of growing, they were regressing, becoming more and more infant-like. My challenge to you this evening is stand in the doorway, figuratively speaking. Stand next to God's law and figure out where your mark is. How do you match up against the Lord's standard? Are you standing taller now than you did at the first of the year? And that's a question, again, that you have to answer. But God knows the answer. And we need to be honest with ourselves. May I direct your attention to one final scripture in 2 Corinthians, the very end of that book, chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The admonition of the Apostle Paul toward the end of this letter. A very difficult letter. Critical letter. He says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Look at yourself, he says. Test yourself. How are you doing? Are you growing? Are you stronger? Are you more spiritually mature than you used to be? My prayer for you in 2005 is that you'll grow. And I've offered some suggestions for that. You might add to those. And we need to assess our growth from time to time. The sermon this evening has not really been addressed to those who are not Christians. I'm talking to people who've already been born into the family. They were babes in Christ, perhaps at one time we were. But we've been growing and maturing and learning, becoming less children and more adults in Christ Jesus. But if you're not a Christian, you must start that way. You must obey the gospel. Be born into the family. Born again. Into the spiritual family of God. And you do that through the process of expressing your faith in obedience to the Lord's commands. Repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We'll baptize you this evening. The baptistry is prepared. And you are born into God's family. And then you begin growing, eating on the milk of the Word, maturing in Christ. if you need to obey the gospel, if perhaps you're a Christian who's been slipping and needs to rededicate your life, if we can assist you in any way, please make your wishes known. Come to the front. We'll assist you even as we stand and sing.